the Lord is in this place. He is active. He is working. And there's power when God's people all gather together. And this series, Real Family Matters, we have and continue to deal with the very real family matters of life and see what Jesus has to say about them. And, you know, part of family and part of life is that there are some members of the family who go home to be with the Lord. And that has happened in the past couple of weeks in our church family. Ed Burnett has gone home to be with the Lord. We had a memorial service for him yesterday here. And just yesterday, Bill and Stacy Staples' mom, you know Bill and Micah. Micah's our children's director. Bill and his sister, Stacy, their mother went home to be with the Lord yesterday, Anelda. And it's a curious thing for us as believers because we have this mixture of grief, but the Bible says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And so there's this mixture of hope. And sometimes that feels odd, but I'll take it over grief with no hope. Amen. And so I know both those families would appreciate your prayers for them. And I'm sure information will be posted this week on Anelda's service. Yeah, this is part of real family. We deal with the real matters of life. And if you've been around Vertical any amount of time, you know this is what we do here. We talk about the real things of life because Jesus talked about the real things of life. And you can't talk about the real matters of family without from time to time recognizing that there will be conflict from time to time. Amen? It happens in a family. No one wants it, but it happens. On this side of heaven, it's going to happen. There can be misunderstandings. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be people who overstep boundaries. There's going to be people who will say things you wish they wouldn't have said. There's going to be people who are hurt. There's going to be control issues. The Bible doesn't deny any of that, and Jesus doesn't deny any of that. Jesus helps us to know what to do in the midst of that, in fact, right? So we talk about that stuff because Jesus talked about it, and that's real. That's real family matters. But what's just as real is dealing with the reality of Jesus in those. Some people say, well, we're just real in our family. We just talk about everything just out in the open and all the ugly stuff. We just talk about that. I mean, I get it. But are you talking about the reality of Jesus in the middle of all that? Because Jesus is just as real as the conflict, right? And so forgiveness is just as real as conflict. Showing mercy is real. Admitting we were wrong is real. Showing understanding is real. Restoring relationships is real. And sacrificing for the sake of someone else is real. All of that's real. That's real family as Jesus wants and has come to give us life for. And one of the things that Jesus talked about that we're going to talk about today is that in his house, in this house, and in our houses, the one thing we are called to do and do well is to know how to reconcile, how to come back together when there has been conflict. Because there will be misunderstanding, there will be hurt. Jesus did not deny that. But what Jesus did is he taught us how to reconcile. So today, our message is, in this house, we reconcile. Amen? This is what Jesus taught us, is what we do. I know everybody's house has different rules. You know, everybody's got different things that they do in their house as far as how they live their life. When I was growing up, and maybe this is true for some of you, maybe it's true for some of you even today. When I was growing up and I'd go visit aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, I noticed they all had different kind of rules for their house, right? Like I had some family that said, when you come in, you take your shoes off. It's still a rule in some people's house. When I was growing up, you never put your feet on the couch. Right? In some people's houses, they even put this clear plastic over the couch. Anybody remember that from the 70s? The clear plastic, kind of like a vinyl on the couch, and you sat on it. If you were sweaty, it kind of made a really weird noise, and it was really weird. Yeah, it's just weird. It's what people did in the 70s. And sometimes I went to some family's house, and the rule was, we don't talk at the dinner table. That's kind of different. I had another uncle who said, you don't whistle in the house. I'm not sure why, but we didn't. He did not whistle in his house. And one thing you did not do is you never sang at the dinner table. I don't know why. Anybody else have that rule in family? Yeah, okay. I wasn't the only one in the 70s. I had some of that. Maybe y'all have that today. I don't know. But everybody had different rules for their house. And Jesus said, you know, I have some things that happen in my house. And Jesus says that today. I have some things that happen in my house and some things that ought to happen in all of our houses if they're Jesus' houses. Amen? And because Jesus talked about that, he would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like, and when he was doing that, he was saying, this is what it's like in my house. Because when Jesus came to earth, he came to a place, in fact, he came to his house and he found people doing weird things in his house. And Jesus dealt with it. Jesus was straight up about it. He found people in his house who were more obsessed with looking religious than having a new heart. Man, that still happens today, right? People would rather look religious than deal with the realities of what's going on inside their own heart. Jesus found people who separated faith from the reality of their life, who were all talk about faith in Sunday in certain places, but you get to Monday in other places and faith went out the window. It's like it didn't even belong. This is what Jesus found in his house. Jesus found people who used their religion to hide their hatred and their anger and their immorality. Jesus found people who thought it was acceptable and right to be fake. And Jesus said, I'm gonna talk about this. And he did. He talked often about what ought to be happening in his house. He would say the kingdom of heaven is like. And he would often describe it in ways that called out those who were fake in his house. And they didn't like it. It made them upset. It exposed them for who they were. And those very same people would be the ones who would turn around to see him crucified. But there was another group who absolutely loved what he was doing. There was another group of people who were listening and said, it's about time someone called out those guys. Man, they're so fake. They're so pretentious. They're so rude. We know who they really are. And the common person said, yes, thank you. Finally, calling them out. So one day Jesus is gathered on a hillside with a lot of those folks and he's speaking to them in what we now know of as the Sermon on the Mount. He has a message he's prepared and he's delivering to the people, and in a lot of that message, he is contrasting the fake folks that were in his house and what ought to be in his house. So today, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, we're gonna jump down inside that message and see what Jesus has to say about how do we live and reconcile in his house? How do we do that? Because that's what we're called to. We of all people on planet Earth ought to be the people who know how to do this. We of all people ought to be the ones who get this right, who know how to do this. And so we're gonna start in verse 21. Jesus has already laid the foundation for what is really what he's looking for. He's looking for those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who know how to make peace. He's saying, this is what the Father's looking for. This is what the Father has in his house. And in 21, he's gonna start with a comparison between how they, those people who are in his house, faking it, are living, and what he actually calls us to. Verse 21 says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus is quoting the Ten Commandments, he's quoting from the law, and he's talking about murder. And he says, you have heard, it's been passed down to you, it's been taught amongst you, the law, which says, you shall not murder. And I'm sure most who are of the faith would have said, amen. We should not intentionally take another person's life from ill intent. That should not be what happens. We should not take the life of another. Jesus said, if you do, then the law had said you would be in danger of the judgment. You would be brought in, brought before the council of elders. You, if charged with violating God's law and found guilty, you would be put to death. If you took someone's life, your life would be taken from you. And Jesus said, this is what you have heard. Verse 22, Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. I know a lot of times we look at this and we think, oh, wow, Jesus was up in the game. Jesus was changing the rules. Jesus was exposing them by really raising the bar. Jesus was not changing anything. Jesus was revealing what had been true from the beginning. This is what it had always meant. The command to not murder was never just about physically taking someone's life. The command to not murder was a commandment that said, God made life. God made men. God made women. And it is not your responsibility to intentionally, willfully, from wrong intent, take their life. That is God's job to control when life begins and when it ends. And if you ever take someone's life, you are elevating yourself to the place of God and you are devaluing another person's life and saying, you don't matter, I will take your life. That is what was intended from the beginning. But Jesus was saying, oh, I know you've heard it now just as physical life being taken. But that has not just been what I meant. God meant from the beginning that life was precious. Life was to be valued. And the life of another person, listen, was to be valued above your own. So that you would never take another person's life. In fact, if anything was going to happen, the reverse would actually be true. You would lay down your life for another person. Thou shalt not murder. You should never cause another person to think they have no value. And if you look at it like that, we're talking about a whole lot more than just taking another person's physical life. If you cause another person to believe they have no value, if you use your anger against another person, as this verse says, without a cause, if you cause another person to believe they have no worth, no value, then what you are doing is taking life from them. You are valuing yourself as greater than them, and you are robbing them of the value of life. Now, this puts a whole new look on this commandment, and it puts a whole new level of responsibility upon us, because the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders had really devalued it down to just taking the physical life of someone. Because if that's all the law meant, don't physically kill someone, then most people in the crowd would have said, amen, I feel pretty good about myself, I've never done that, right? Everybody could have said, never done that, good for me, that's not me, I've never taken a life. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you're using the law to try to make yourself look good. Let me tell you what the original intent was. Jesus said the intent was that you would never cause another person to not know their value and worth before the Father and live with that life. Don't ever take another person's soul by your angry words against them. But if you devalue it down, then you feel pretty good about yourself. I've never murdered anyone. I've never taken another person's life. You justify yourself. And Jesus says, let me tell you further what I mean. Verse 22 in the second part. And whoever says to his brother, which by the way, we're putting this now in the context of family, those close to us in our blood family, but also in our faith family, those related to us. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, which was a word that meant you are empty-headed, you are inferior, incapable, you have no brain, you do not even matter. Jesus says, if you say that to someone, you shall be in danger of the council. Because if you insult with your anger another person, you are in effect taking their life from them. You are causing them to believe they have no worth. That's why our words matter. I know we all heard sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Lie. The words we speak have the power to either speak life or death to someone. So be careful what you say. Jesus says to be so careful because if you cause another person to believe that they are empty-headed and incapable, then you are in danger of the council. You are in danger of being brought before them. And he says, but whoever says you fool, this is someone who has, you've considered at least, to have absolutely no value, no worth. They are unredeemable. Who at their core you consider the lowest of all life forms. He says, if that's what you say to someone, you fool, then you shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, you will be held accountable. You will be guilty because you spoke death to someone. If you, by your words and your attitude, communicate to someone, you have no value. I have greater value. If you communicate in that way to someone, then you are guilty of the same charge as murder. And you have broken the law. Now, Jesus was saying, in my house, we don't do this. We don't speak this way to one another. We live to make sure that every person knows they have worth. They matter to God. He loves them. They have a purpose. God is working on their behalf. He sent his son to die for them. We don't allow attitudes, actions, or words that would cause another person to die inside. Now this changes all of this, and Jesus is going to help us a little bit more because I'm sure they, like us, are thinking about a lot of things right now. We're rethinking conversations we've had. We're rethinking relationships we've been in. We're rethinking what we've said, what we've done. And Jesus said, this is important. This is how important it is. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is interesting. Jesus is putting together worship with life. He's connecting Sunday with last Tuesday. He's connecting what we might consider the most sacred part of our existence, worshiping God, with relationships. And Jesus is putting it all together. He says, if you come and bring your gift to the altar, the most sacred, holy thing you could do, bring a sacrifice to God. If you're doing that, and all of a sudden, in the middle of that, in the middle of your worship, in the middle of your giving, in the middle of your serving, in the middle of you and God communing together, that you remember that there's someone who has something against you. Isn't it crazy how that happens? That it happens when you're in a moment of worship. You're singing to the Lord, or you're reading your word, or you're listening to a podcast or something, and you're dialed in, and you're really focusing on God, what he's done for you, and all of a sudden, boink, a memory comes up of someone, a family member, maybe a spouse, a child, a relative, and you see their face. And you're like, what are you doing here? I'm trying to worship right now. And it doesn't go away. And all of a sudden you remember not just them, but you remember something you said, something that happened. You remember how it impacted them. You remember how it looked in that they seemed to just die because of something you said. Jesus says, if that happens, if you are there and that thought comes to your memory and you remember your brother, that family member, that friend, he says, if you remember that they have, let's go back, I'm not quite through with this verse. If you remember that they have something against you. Now let's be real clear and careful here with the word of God and hear what it says. Here's what it does not say. If you remember that you said something wrong to your brother. It doesn't say that, does it? If you remember that you did something wrong to your brother. It doesn't say that. It says, if you remember that they have something against you. Because how many of you recognize that sometimes, though you didn't mean it, you didn't intend for it, it caused a hurt in someone else, what you said or did, and you look back and say, but I didn't say the wrong thing. And I didn't mean for it to hurt anyone, but they were wounded by it. That is what Jesus is talking about. Because see, it's easy to look at this and say, well, I didn't say anything wrong. And sometimes you even say, well, how they hear it is not my responsibility. If you, at the altar, in your holy moment, remember that they took what you said wrong, or they took it as you meant it, regardless, if it caused them to have something against you, I'm going to drive this home because this is so hard for us to all break. This is not about whether you did the right thing, said the right thing, did the wrong thing, said the wrong thing. The point is not you, it's them. If you recognize they have concluded they have no worth, if they have had their heart sink, if they have died inside, and you remember it, here's what Jesus says we should do. Verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. But Jesus, I'm right in the middle of a good worship time right now. I mean, Jesus, I'm all focused on you, and I got my gift, and I'm bringing my heart to you. My heart is yours. My heart is yours. And Jesus says, you know, if you're in the middle of that and you all of a sudden remember it, you need to set your gift down. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to interrupt your sacred moment. You see how Jesus says, look, I ain't playing. Worship and life go together. I'm not playing. Lift him up and live him out go together. And you can't say, I lift him up, but I don't live him out. If you're not living him out, then you're not lifting him up. It all goes together. Jesus says, if you're there and you're lifting him up and you realize that you've done something and cause another person to hurt, be wounded, or die inside, you need to set your gift down right then. Don't wait 30 minutes. Don't wait an hour. Don't wait a week. You need to set your gift down and go your way. First, before you finish that moment, before you finish the podcast, before you finish the quiet time, before you finish that song, before you finish it, first, be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and offer your gift. Jesus doesn't deny that hurt will happen. He only tells us what to do when it happens. Jesus is saying, in my house, the hearts of people matter. The heart of another person matters. And if you recognize in your family, someone else is against you, for whatever the reason, whether you said the wrong thing or if you said the right thing and it wounded them, then you must, Jesus said, go and reconcile. This is a fascinating word, reconcile here. It's a word that means to change the mind or heart of someone. That's fascinating, because that's very hard to do. To change the mind and heart of someone else. And the situation here is that here's your family member, and you said or did something, right or wrong, and they were wounded. And now their heart says, I don't matter, I have no worth, I'm dying inside. If that's the case, then you should stop what you're doing, go to them, and attempt to help them have a right heart, to change how they think, not just about you, but about themselves, about God. You should seek to reconcile. It should be our heart to say, I don't want anyone I know to ever think that they have no worth. I don't want anyone to ever think that they are unloved or unlovable. I don't want anyone to think that I matter more than they do. I don't want anyone to think that God doesn't care for them. I don't want anyone to think that God is against them. Reconciling is about a whole lot more than just going and saying, I'm sorry. Reconciling is going to the other person and doing everything in your power, whatever sacrifice it takes, whatever humility it takes, whatever amount of time it takes, to make sure they know how much value and worth they have. This is what Jesus was saying. You can't just use your words flippantly and take the life of others. 4 points this morning as we begin to wrap up and make application here. Number one, in Jesus' house, in this house, we value the heart of a family member above our own heart. This is where real love comes in. It's not all about you. It's all about the other person. And Jesus was saying, this is what we do in my house. So when I'm communicating, this is super practical right here. When you're communicating with someone, whether it be your spouse, family member, kid, whatever, whoever it is, you are communicating. You should be looking into their eyes. You should be looking at them and reading them the whole time you're talking to them. How are your words hitting them? As you speak to them, does it cause them to just wither away? Do you see what your words and your attitude are causing on the other person? Are you taking life from them by what you're saying and doing? If so, you're guilty of murder. Hello? Is that not what Jesus is saying? And in Jesus' house, and in houses that follow Jesus, we value the heart of another person above our own. Number two, we take the initiative to go to them. We don't wait for them to come to us. Jesus didn't say, if while you're at the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, stay right there and just wait for them to come to you. Didn't say that. He said, if you remember that they have something against you, then leave it there. Stop what you're doing and go and do your best. Do everything to make sure that they understand how much they are loved and valued by you and by the Lord. You take the initiative. Jesus said, go your way. Do this. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Go now. Act with urgency. It's dangerous if you don't. If another person is left in a hurt state, if you've used anger against them and they are wounded, then they are open to the attack of the enemy, because he'll swoop in that moment with lies. You really aren't worth it. You don't matter. You have no worth. You saw what it did in Francine's life. You know what it does in your own life. And the Jesus follower says, I will not let another person I know hurt. I will go with urgency. Number three, we do whatever it takes to make sure their heart is free. We go and we sit as long as we need to. We encourage as long as we need to. We sacrifice as much as we need to. We humble ourselves as much as we need to. We'll change whatever we need to so that they know how much worth they have. And number four, we don't separate love for God from love for others in the family. It's what we do as Jesus followers. It's what Jesus said happens in his house. And it's what Jesus says ought to happen in our house. Now, Jesus taught this, but what's so incredibly powerful, he didn't just teach this on a hillside one day. He lived it out. Jesus did this very thing for us. It's what Jesus did. He saw you when you were drowning in your own guilt and fear and anxiety. He saw you and me when we were saying, God, I don't want to follow you. He saw us when we were the ones who had something against him. And he didn't say, well, fine, I'm not going down there then. No, instead, he saw us when we were against him and he came to us. He was moved with compassion for us. And Jesus left the place where he was seated at the right hand of the Father. He got up and he came to us. Amen? And he didn't just come. He came to change our heart and mind about God. He did. He went and he came to reconcile. Had he done anything wrong? No. But he saw our heart. He saw us drowning and he came to reconcile us. And he humbled himself, he sacrificed himself, he gave up his energy, he gave up his strength, he gave up his rights, he gave up everything so that our heart would be won back to him. And when he had finished, he went back to heaven and he offered his gift to the Father. He did what he said we ought to do. And this is what we do in real family. We do the same thing. There's gonna be hurt. You're gonna say the wrong thing. You're gonna say the right thing and someone's gonna be wounded. But Jesus followers, we see it, we recognize it, and we go to reconcile. We go to make things right. Anybody in the house challenged this morning? Anybody else encouraged this morning? This is what Jesus did. We can do this. He did it for you. Now you can do it for someone else. He didn't say, here, go do this. I have no idea how to do it. No, Jesus said, go do this. It's what I did for you. Can you imagine the power of us and our families where we became the experts in reconciliation? We, of all people on the planet, should know this, can know this, and can do this. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your word speaks to the realities of life. You don't deny that pain happens, but you show us how to walk in your ways. I thank you that you sent Jesus while we were the ones wounded and far away. I thank you that he came to us He came to reconcile us. And I pray we would have a whole new way of looking at the people around us, especially in family. Aware of the heart, doing what we must to go and reconcile. If it means asking forgiveness, if it means encouraging, if it means sitting with, if it means speaking life to, I pray that we would do, Jesus, what you have done for us. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we finish our service with another baptism. Isn't it great to see so many lives change? Amen. Yeah. So this morning, let me invite Nora Lewis up and her family. Yeah. All who would like to come. Not Nora Lewis. Nora. Yes. Welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. So Nora and I have talked, and she talked with Miss Micah as well. We've talked to family. You know Megan, and you know Mike, and this is Nora's dad, Travis, yeah, and his wife. So two families here this morning, and we're grateful that God has brought the ability for y'all to raise her in the ways of the Lord, bring her up in truth. And Nora, you are 8 years old, right? She is. And as we talked, she said she wanted to follow Jesus with her life. She's been asking for a while to be baptized. And like a lot of our parents do, we've waited, they've waited until the moment that they thought, okay, we want to make sure this is real. And I appreciate that. But they said it got to a place where they just couldn't put it off any longer. She just kept asking and kept asking. And then what Micah and I normally do is we're asking the questions of the one being baptized, do you believe in Jesus? And she said she did. I asked her if she knew that she had sinned, and she did. For what an 8-year-old can know that they've sinned. Amen? Aren't you glad? Don't you wish you'd come at 8 and been able to put your faith then in Jesus and walk with him? So I believe she does know, and I believe she's put her faith in Jesus and wants to follow him with her life, and she wants to make it public. And this morning, Megan has a few words. We got a mic for Megan. It's up here. Truett's bringing it around. Ah, oh, the mic for Megan. Come on, come on. Here's the other one.
I'm all shaky.
You're good. You're good.
Nora, today is a day of new beginnings, a day that represents how Jesus has touched your heart, a day that you are showing all of us that you know and believe Jesus is, and that, sorry, believe in Jesus and that you want to live for him. You were 8 years old now, but you were 7 when you came to me with this decision. I waited on your request to get baptized because I wasn't sure if you truly understood the meaning or fullness of your choice. But over the last year, the Lord has blessed my eyes and my heart to be able to see his works in you, sweet child. What a gift he has given me. There is no limit to what our God can do, and there is no age limit on the hearts that he touches. You are showing me how much sweeter our God is, and I'm eternally thankful. Nora, you've asked me so many intentional questions about Jesus over the last year. And one of those questions to me was, can we talk to God anytime we want? And I want to remind you the answer is yes. You can talk to God anytime you want. The Holy Spirit is now with you for the rest of your life. And I pray that you will listen to that Spirit and walk in his way. Remember that your prayers to Jesus are so special. And he loves you and those prayers. Remember that mommy is here for you always if you are ever unsure or need guidance. But most importantly, remember, we can go to God's word in the Bible and he will give us that answer together. You have made such a wonderful and important choice today, and you have us and this church standing with you in this journey. Mommy loves you so much, and I am proud of your sweet heart.
Yeah. Amen. Way to go, Mom. Way to go, family. All right, Nora, let's step into the water here. You ready? You want to slip your shoes off? You're going to wear them in? You good? All right. Here we go. Yeah, step on in. The waters of baptism. Let's turn around and face this way. Have a seat. Yeah. This is not just a religious observance we're doing today. This is life. This is the picture of Jesus' death for us and his resurrection for us. This is a picture of Nora's death and resurrection, her sin being taken to the grave and left there, and her being resurrected with a new heart to follow Jesus. I'm convinced that happened long before she got into this water right now, but this is a picture today of what happened. Amen? Way to go, family. I know you're going to raise her to walk in the ways of the Lord. Nora, you ready for this? You have followed Jesus with your life, and you want to follow Jesus with your life. Amen? All right. I baptize you as my sister now in Christ. Just as Jesus, you are buried with him in baptism, and you're raised to walk in the newness of life.